All right, let's pray. God, we come before you. We just want to thank you and praise you for the gospel. It sets people free. Please set people free today, Lord. May they come to the cross and be forgiven. And those that are saved, Lord, we would recognize what we have in Christ. And we would live for him and not for ourselves. And I thank you that we can, through your power, live a victorious life over Satan and all the demonic realm. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven because you've equipped us. So help us today, Lord, to know what you have given us so we can put it on and live in victory and not in defeat, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue through verse by verse. And I'm at this little mini-series right now of daily victory and spiritual warfare. The last 2 weeks we looked at Satan and how he operates. And so I focus so much on A up there on your outline is, you know, understanding the plans of Satan and the demonic realm. And we saw it in verse 10 through 12. And I said three things we need to know about Satan to defeat him. One is only by God's strength can we defeat him. We saw that in verse 10, so just read verse 10 with me. I just want to review for a second. You guys just turn me down just a little bit. And as we move forward today, we're going to get to the armor. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. And that means be empowered in the Lord and the power of his might, right? So we can't do it in our own strength. Second, we saw that we must understand the schemes of Satan. We saw that in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, which we'll talk about today, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the methods of the devil. And I told you there's four methods that he uses. The one is, first is deception. That's his number one thing. He will deceive, and he does that by miracles being performed. He does that by manifesting himself as the angel of light and manipulating who God is. And the other methods he uses is deviation towards sin. He's the great tempter, so he's going to continue to tempt you to sin every single day. And then he's going to use division. He wants to destroy your family, your marriage, the church. And then he wants to, if he can't do that, he's going to distract you. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then the next verse, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And remember, those are the three areas that Satan will tempt you, right? To distract you. If you're saved, you're already in the kingdom. You can't get out. But if he could distract you from bringing glory to him, from sharing the gospel, he's going to do it. He says, it says, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Every lust that we have, every temptation we have, one day it's going to be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the last thing we looked at, and we closed last week with this, it's a spiritual warfare. It's not against people. Right? Look at verse 12, and then we'll pick up where we left off. For we wrestle, and that word wrestle means to throw or swing down like a wrestling match, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Again, that's higher demonic realm. It's the ranking. And against powers, those who have authority, they execute a process. Satan is very organized. Against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness, that's the whole demonic realm, in high places. That means in secret places. The idea there is you can't see it. You can't see him working. But he's working. So today what I want to do is focus on the armor. So the third thing, right? So we have to understand that Satan is a spiritual fight, but we have to put on the armor. It's just not understanding his methods. We spend a lot of time on his methods. It's a good start, but just knowing his methods isn't going to win the battle. So we have to put on the protection of the armor of God. So let's read verses 13 and 14, and we're going to get into this armor and explain it. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. So, stand therefore has the idea of standing in victory, not retreating, not running away, holding your ground. That those terms are idea of that you're winning the fight. Now, the Apostle Paul was chained to a Roman soldier many times. And so he takes this Roman soldier and he looks at the equipment physically and he turns it spiritually to help us to win this battle. So I want to talk about a couple things before I get into it. And if you go back with me to verse 11, it says put on, right? And then it says the whole armor. So put on is the idea of you have to choose to do it. Now, I've heard this preached, and it's really not correct. It's just people say, all right, you get up in the morning, and you put all this armor on, and you go out and fight. It really is not that idea. I'm going to show you that. It's doing it all day long. It's not just the one thing, you know, you're just, kind of, okay, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, I'm putting on the breastplate of life. You know, I've heard people preach that, but it's really not that, and I'm going to show you. It's every second you're doing these things, and I'll show you, I'll explain that. So don't think that I can just put this on in the morning and then, okay, I'm all set. It's not true. So this idea of keep putting it on. And the whole has the idea of the whole armor. Think about this. Think of a baseball player going to bat without a helmet. That would be very foolish if he gets hit with a ball. That's like a running back just putting on, you know, hip pads and thigh pads and not putting on a helmet. And it would be ridiculous. So this idea you only can put on one thing, you're not going to win. So we have to put on a decision that we make. Remember, Satan knows the word of God, and he will twist it. He did it with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he took him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, jump off from here. He says, because my angels will have charge over you. But then he forgot, in all thy ways. He left that out. See, according to God's will. Satan and the demonic realm have been watching mankind for 6,000 to 10,000 years, I believe, in not an old earth, right? I believe, like I said last week, there's a demon or demons associated with you. And they know you. They know your weaknesses. They've been watching you. And so they're going to bring those things that will bring you down. And maybe it's not me. Example, say you struggle with anger. Well, the demonic realm is going to make situations and people to get you angry. So it's going to happen. It's a spiritual warfare. Proverbs 14, 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So every time you and I get angry, you're going to look like a fool and I'm going to look like a fool. And that's what Satan wants. Because it doesn't glorify God. So in order to win, we got to put on the whole armor of God. And the most dangerous time in our life is when we have a spiritual victory and then we spiritually relax. And we take off the armor. I know that. I experienced that. I'll give you an example of the principle, King David. In 2 Samuel, King David said, it says like he was supposed to go out to battle with like all kings do, and he sent Joab and the troops, and he stayed home. And then this is what happened. It came to pass that eventide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, if he was out to battle, he never would have saw that. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, I am with child. So all I say to you and I is that be careful when you have this great victory, because after that victory, you just kind of want to relax. And that's the most dangerous time. Let's talk about the armor now. The first piece of equipment is the spiritual truth. We see that in verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins at your hip area girt about with truth. So a Roman soldier had a belt that held some of the armament. So the belt of truth is the believer, listen to this, it's important, practicing God's truth. It's practicing God's truth every day, which involves integrity and faithfulness. So putting on truth is making decisions daily according to God's truth. So let me give you some examples so you would understand this. okay? You're working, you're a salesman, and you can lie about something. Say you're a car salesman. You can lie about something or tell the truth. Your boss may put you in a position that, you know, you got to just kind of not tell them everything. So at that moment, if we don't follow God's truth, you're not putting on that peace. And then we leave Satan open to take us down. Right? And think about all the truths. I'm just giving you a little example. I knew this Christian car salesman, and he would actually tell people, man, you can't afford this car. Other salesmen say, man, you can afford it. Don't worry, you can make the payments. I remember my father-in-law, who is the vice president of a bank, people would come in and drop their keys on and say, I can't make these payments anymore. So it's living truth at that moment. You may feel like, okay, I'm a Christian. God doesn't love me. Well, that's not true. But if you believe that, Satan will have a field day with you. You see, so that's the idea. So at the moment, is it a lie or is it truth? If you exercise the truth in that area, you're going to stand. If you don't, you're playing into Satan's hands. That's the idea behind this. All right, the second thing, second piece of equipment, is the sanctified living. Sanctified living. You see it in the end of verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this righteousness is not the positional righteousness. You got that when you got saved. The moment you got saved, right, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for you that you might become the righteous of God. So the moment you got saved, all your sin went to Jesus and all his righteousness went to you. It's not talking about that. That's already a done deal. It's talking about this practical righteousness that we are living. And when we live righteously, it helps us to be bold. When we don't, when we're living in sin, we're not bold. Here's a great scripture. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And you know that's true, right? When you're living right, when I'm living right, we have so much boldness to tell everybody about Christ. But when we're in sin, the Satan is saying, are you kidding me? You're going to tell them about Jesus? So the breastplate protects the heart. Now, people disagree. When I was talking about a Roman soldier, he puts it on. Some say it protected his front and his back. And then some others say it was just the front. But listen, it definitely protects our heart. There's no doubt about it. So putting on this righteousness, and it's about walking this victory life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 19 and 23 says this. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Do you know the lost have no idea that they're in darkness? They have no idea that they're stumbling through life. Right? It says, my son, attend to my words, incline. It means to stretch, to bend toward thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them. It's the idea of shamar. It means to guard them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness helps you to be stable. Let me give you some examples. So we're supposed to, God says, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is used to the good of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the opposite of that is gossip. So watch. So you are tempted by Satan to gossip or slander somebody else. That is not putting on the breast of righteousness. Right? So if I'm here to speak, I have to speak to edify my brother or my sister. So when we're not doing that, we're not living righteous. We're taking that off. It's not going to guard our heart. Say, lusting after a woman or a man, again, would not be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So the moment we do that, we take that off. Because Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So do you see how this practically works? So it's not this idea of putting on in the morning. No, it's every second. Every second. You either put it on or you're taking it off. And as soon as you take this equipment off, you're going down. Same with me. I hope you'll see this a little bit differently now. Because we have this idea that we could say whatever I want with our lips. David said, set a watch, O Lord, before my lips. Keep the door of my lips, right? In Psalm 141. So if we don't do that, if I'm gossiping about Jamie to somebody else, what's happening? I took off the blessed plate of righteousness. See, we take all this stuff so lightly, and we want to live our lives. And that's why we live in defeat. We can live in victory. We can live in victory. The next one, shod with the gospel of peace, verse 15. Shod means to put on, right? Now, people disagree with this of what it means. And so just studying it out, remember, it's talking about a soldier standing, right? So it's basically understanding the gospel, because it says here, it says, and your feet shod or put on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So understanding the gospel and what you have in Christ gives you peace. It gives you peace with God, of course, because you're no longer an enemy. But understanding the gospel, understanding that you have been adopted, that you have been redeemed, that you can never be separated from God, that one day there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow. When we think about those things, what does it do? It produces peace. Now, once you have that peace, you want to share that peace. And some say because of the word preparation there, it's the idea of readiness. Some say it's giving the gospel out. But most majority of people wouldn't say that. But it makes sense, though. You know, you have this gospel that gives you peace. You want to share it with everybody. Remember in Acts chapter 4 when they said, Peter and John, hey, don't preach the gospel. They said, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. It's flowing out of us. We can't help. So you have to drum up sharing Christ. Something's wrong with our heart. We don't have the armor on. We're not winning the battle. Because if we have it on, we're going to want to share the gospel. See, this is how God really wants us to live. He wants us to live in victory, not in defeat. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How, talking about a herald. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So my question to us is, how beautiful are your feet, spiritual feet? Now, Linda, every summer she gets her, she does her toenails, right? And then I see them like half. You know, she doesn't kind of keep up with them. Like, honey, either, you know, keep painting them or don't paint them at all. But you know what? Every time you share the gospel, God's given you a pedicure. Spiritually speaking. And I'll tell you what, Linda's spiritual feet are beautiful. And you guys laugh. I'm telling you the truth, because she shares the gospel like anybody I've ever seen in my life. So her feet are getting more beautiful. That's what God sees. I may see the half-painted toenails, but not God. I'm making you laugh, but I'm trying to make you. This is serious. This is serious. How beautiful are your spiritual feet? God doesn't care about your physical feet in that way. We do. We're worried about what we're putting on, our shoes and all this stuff that we do. But are we putting on this stuff every second? Are we taking it off? That's why we're defeated. I want you to get excited about this today. All right, the next one, verse 16, is above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the enemy would put them in fire and they'd shoot them. Now the shield of faith, this Roman shield, was about 4 feet high, about 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood. It was covered with linen and leather. And they actually could interlock them when they went to war. So the key to salvation is what? Faith. You can't have access to grace without faith. But the key to living the life is also faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? So you have to live by faith. Now ask the question, what is faith? The Bible gives us a definition. It's easy. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance or the reality of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. So faith actually makes You can't see these glasses, but faith makes them come alive like you're holding them in your hand. So you take all the promises of God and they become reality. Not just a thought, oh yeah, God could do this, God could, but it actually becomes a reality. That's what faith does. So faith is totally depending on God's omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotent. Now let me give you a verse, two verses that you know, and I'm going to pull that into you. Watch. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. So lean on God's omniscience. See, not your understanding. And then it goes on to say, look, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So what is that saying? His omnipresence. Understand that God is there all the time. And then at the end, he says this. And he shall direct thy path. Right? His omnipotence will bring you to the path that he wants for you, and no one is going to stop you, including Satan. Great example. King Hezekiah, Assyria is going to attack him. And he had to put his faith only in God because his army is not going to defeat the Assyrians. And this is what he says. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says this. He says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. He says this, for there be more with us than are with them. And he's not talking about troops. He's talking about God, verse 8. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. See, we have to rest ourselves on the faith, on the promises of God to win this victory. There's no other way. So how does your faith grow? I've said this probably a million times. I asked somebody this the other day, and they were like, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? Romans 10:17. So watch this. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and this person they were talking about, is their faith is going down, down. And I'll tell you why it was going down, because they're not in the word. If you're not in the word every day, automatically, I don't care who you are, how much knowledge you have, your faith is going down in the promises of God and who he is, what he can do. And then the other one is Hebrews 5:14. You have to exercise your faith. So first you have your faith, right? Your faith, I'm hearing the word. Now I've got to go out and actually do that thing that God's saying to do. And then your faith increases. That's how it works. It's like working, in the gym. Right? If you're not going to work your muscles, they're not going to grow. Jesus often said this term, O ye of little faith. He'd say it over and over again. Matthew 6:30-33 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what we eat, what we shall drink, wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. The lost people are worried all the time. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And you know the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's saying, won't you believe me? Won't you believe me if you just seek my kingdom that I'll take care of everything else? Don't you believe my promises? Don't you believe that promise? So when we have great faith, all the arrows are going to be put out by the shield of faith that we have in God and all his promises, no matter what they are. Ed Rostio said this, faith puts God between you and the enemy. I love that. Faith puts God between you and the enemy. So, right, whatever your enemy is, whatever, and that's you. You put God there, you're going to make it. But if you don't put God between you and the enemy, whatever that is, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. I don't care how smart you are, you're not going to win. All right, the fifth thing, salvation helmet. We see that in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is real simple. It's the assurance of your salvation. Everything, a lot of stuff starts in the mind. You have to be assured that I am saved. It is knowing that you can never be condemned. You have to understand that. I'm eternally with God. You have to start there. If he can get in your mind and change that, you're in big trouble as a believer. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Not will. What's everlasting? I was discipling some teenagers this week. I said, what's that eternal? It's eternal. If you can lose it, it wasn't eternal to begin with. Right? And he says, "And you shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." So you can never be condemned. The wrath of God will never come upon you. This is the helmet of salvation. Over the years, people have texted me and called me believers and saying, "I don't know if I'm saved." And so I go with it, and I can't read their heart, but I'll just cement it with them and say, "Come on, move on. Stop, keep going back to this. You're going to be defeated over and over and over again." John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Memorize these verses. All right, last one here, the sword of the Spirit, right? It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, very interesting, and it goes back to what I was saying before about stand against. This sword, it's not a long sword. It's a short sword. It's hand-to-hand combat. This is very important to understand. So this concept is, you're going to have to. I can preach all I want here today. So I'm going to pray for you. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. We could do all this, but you're going to have to fight Satan and the demonic realm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. I can't do it for you. I was meeting with a couple, and I said to him, "Listen, I can't unconditionally love your wife for you. I could tell you to do that, but you're going to have to do it. I can't show unconditional respect to your husband. I can't die for you. You're going to have to do it." I was talking to Alicia. Awesome to see you, Alicia. Last night, and we were talking about how marriage is really just about dying to yourself and serving the other person. If you don't get that down, you're never going to enjoy your marriage. She was talking about her husband, how he just comes home. He's a pilot, and they're a pilot, and they come home, and they just, like, serve each other. "No, honey, I'll cook dinner. I'll wash all the dinner." I mean, that's the way it should be. If you want to be a great husband or wife, you got to have to put on the armor. Every second, we can't let it down. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. Now, the only way to resist Satan, let me give you a couple of verses and then we'll talk about this. James 4:7, you know the verse, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee." Next verse, 1 Peter 5:8-9, you know 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom may devour." But verse 9 is very important. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith," what? "By using the word of God." See, in order to defeat Satan and the demonic realm, you're going to have to stand fast in faith using the word of God. You're going to have to say, "It is written, it is written, it is written," when you're tempted. If you don't, you're not going to win. Let me ask you a question. How many Bible verses do you know? If you've been a Christian for, say, 10 years, how many verses do you really know that you could quote? We have to use the Word of God. Ed Ristyle said this, "When the church or the Christian uses the rotten sticks of culture, of science, of theories, of traditions, or commandments of men, defeat is inevitable." I see Christians more and more getting away from the Word of God. Stick with the gospel and the Word of God. Don't try to go after all these men's theories or trying to put everything down. Don't do it. Stick with the Word. The clear Word. So when we resist Satan with the Word, you're going to win. He has to flee. He's going to come back. All right, let's put up Psalm 1:1-3 on the screen. Here it is. Watch this. "Blessed or satisfied is a man that walketh not in the counsel or the advice." the advice of the ungodly. I can't tell you how many Christians will go to lost people who don't know the word and try to get wisdom. Now, I'm not saying what all they say is wrong. This is what the word of God says. It's not me. Of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way. And that means the course of their life. What their course, what they say. This is the way you live life. So don't do it. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know where scornful means? Mock God. Watch this. It's a progression here. You're walking, you're standing, and then you're eventually sitting. I heard of a professor say, now, if you believe you don't believe in abortion, you're out of my class. Really? See, if you hang around and listen to the philosophy of the world, and you keep there long enough, and you end up sitting there, you're going to start believing it. And you're eventually going to mock God. You're going to mock God. You never think, Lot never thought when he was going away, right? He never believed he was going to end up sleeping in the cave with his daughters. Happens little by little. You better have strong faith if you're going to a university that is anti-God. But his delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, and his law he doth meditate. That means he ponders over and over. He murmurs it over and over day and night. And his leaf, what's going to happen? He shall be like a tree planted. It's the idea of transplanted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever do he shall prosper. And that word means to push forward in life. Push forward in life. Warren Wiersbe said this, another great quote I found. He said, a material sword pierces the body, but the word of God pierces the heart. He says, the more you use a physical sword, the duller it becomes. But he says, but using God's word only becomes sharper in our lives. A physical sword requires the hand of a soldier, but the sword of the Spirit is its own power, for it's a living power. The Spirit wrote the word. The Spirit wields the word as we take it by faith and use it. A physical sword wounds to hurt and kill, while the sword of the Spirit wounds to heal and give life. But when we use the sword against Satan, we are out to deal him a blow, will cripple him and keep him from hindering God's work. So without the word, you're never going to win. So here's what I want you to do. The areas that you struggle in, wherever they are, I want you to get verses this week and memorize those verses. And when that comes, use those verses to win. Cast down imagination and replace it with the word. It's the only way you're going to have victory. It's like a spiritual machine gun. The more bullets you have, like, you know, when they're fighting, they run out of ammunition. Hey, we ran out of ammunition. You're done. Satan's going to keep coming, so you have to have all those bullets. If you memorize one verse a week, you'll have 52. If you've been saved 10 years, that's 520. If you've been saved 10 years, you only have to memorize one verse a week. You would have 520 verses in your head. And if you used all those, Satan is fleeing over and over and over again. Let me give an example. Satan, probably the most thing that we all worry about is money. Let's face it, right? How are we going to make it? You know, whatever it is in your life, it's always like, oh, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? So Satan's going to come. You ain't going to make it if you serve God. But God's truth says, seek the kingdom of God first and righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. Right? Satan comes and says, you must get money quickly. You know, you got to gamble. You got to do the lottery. The word says, Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall diminish, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Do you see? You're going to have to fight truth. Satan's lies with truth. When you do that, I'm going to work hard every day. It's called the compound effect. I'm going to work hard every day, and God's going to take care of me. At any time, he can trump that and give you $1,000. He can give you $5,000. But if you don't believe that, you're not going to do it. You're going to look for quick fixes to try to gather money. That's a lie from Satan. You know, or steal money or time to get ahead. You know, take it easy at work. Don't work hard. Look at all the people that are lazy. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. God says in Ephesians 6:8 that he will take care of you. See, all of these lies that will come, you're going to have to use the word to overcome them. Don't give to God. You know, take care of yourself first. Give your leftovers to God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thy increase. And then he says what? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. You know, it doesn't pay to serve God. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, but I say unto you that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Watch verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, God always promises. Now remember, don't get into prosperity theology, give to get. But he says, if you give, I'm going to take care of you, over and over and over. Another lie, don't help others. You won't have enough to take care of yourself. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he, the Lord, will pay you again. I just gave you an example about worrying about money. You take all those truths, when those lies come and you use them, you'll serve God. You won't worry about money. Now let's talk about the last thing, praying always. So three things now to defeat Satan. We must understand his plans. We must wear the protection of the armor. And then see on your outline, praying always. Look at verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that's more specific, in the Spirit, and it talks about in harmony with God. It's not talking about speaking in tongues. Some people go to that and say, oh, it's about praying in tongues. Where do you see it? They have to read into that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about in harmony with God, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So let me break down this verse and we'll close. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Luke 18:1 says, he spake a parable unto those men that always to pray and not faint. Right? So watch. The more we're praying, the less we're fainting. So every time you are fainting as a Christian, and I'm fainting, we're not giving it over to God. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. Don't say, you know, it's because of Kathy. I'm looking at Kathy. It's because of Kathy I'm fainting. No, it's because I didn't take whatever it is to God. We have to see that we're poor and needy and that we need God every single second. Psalm 86:1 says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. When we call on God, we have all the host of heaven to help. When we don't, it's on us and that's it. Our own power. See, if you don't believe that though, if you don't really believe that when you call on God, all the host of heaven is going to help you, you won't do it. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hybrid Islands. And one night, all the chief and all some of his tribe surrounded that. They're going to burn his house down. And his wife, they're both inside. So they just got on these. They just started praying and praying and praying all night. And they got up in the morning. They were all gone. A year later, that chief got saved. And so John Patton went to him and said, hey, remember a year ago when you guys surrounded us? And he goes, why didn't you burn us down and kill us? He goes, because all the men you had. He goes, what men? We had no men. He said, there were hundreds of shiny men in suits with a sword drawn around your hut. The true story. Because they were praying. See, if you don't believe that, then you ain't going to pray. We must believe that prayer works. I hope I regenerate your thoughts on prayer this morning, too. Listen, we pray every day here. Every day you could come and pray with your brother and sister if you want. I'm not guilting you. I'm just saying. Every day we pray except Saturdays. Two Saturdays out of the month. But every other day there's an opportunity for you to come and pray if you want. But if you can make one of those, great. But listen, you could pray every single second. You could pray with your wife, your husband, whatever. You could start praying like never before. And I hope you understand. I think this is one of the pieces of the armor. People don't put it there, but I do. Satan knows how powerful prayer is. The thing is, do we believe that? James 5, 6 through 18 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Elias was a subject to the like passions as we are. This guy, man, he had the same struggles that you did. We do. He has the same struggles. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want to end with one last passage. Go to Matthew 6. We'll read some verses here, and we'll close. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he gives us this pattern of victory. But he first starts with these prerequisites in this text. He says, watch these things, and then I'm going to teach you how to pray. And we'll end with this. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. Now Satan's going to say, prayer doesn't work, right? Listen to me for 1 second. Let me just set the tone. Satan's going to say, prayer doesn't work. Look, how many times you prayed for that didn't happen? And so what do? You give up, right? Satan says, you know, pray when only you really need God. You know, don't bother him all the time. You know, God understands, like, you know, you're too tired. You work too much. You know, you're too busy. I get it. Those are all lies. Those are all lies. Because people say, why don't you pray? Well, I'm just too busy. That's from Satan. If you're too busy to call on God, you're too busy. I'm not going to live this victory life. You're not going to. Martin Luther said, the more I had to do, the more I prayed every day. Isn't that the opposite of what we do? We got so much to do, man. I don't have time to pray. He said, the more I had to do, the more I prayed first. You know what? Because God goes before and opens up doors to do things that we are trying to knock down the doors. So he says here, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Now here's some prerequisites of what Jesus said. Before you pray, or, you know, while you're praying, he says, first of all, not praying for your praise. He said here in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou shut the door, talking about privately here, it's not that means that we can't pray publicly as well, but he says, pray to the Father which is in secret. So the first thing is, don't pray, and I've done this. I remember when I was a new Christian, I'd stand up and I'd try to pray, so everyone would say, wow, he's spiritual. And there's your reward. Other people say, I can't pray in front of other people, or whatever, I get it, but I always just tell people, just pray like no one's there, just you and God. No one's hearing anything except God. Just pray from your heart. Sometimes I hear, like, Aiko pray. She just prays, like, 2 or 3 sentences. And, man, it's just like, you just see her heart. I mean, I can't see her heart, but it's like just simplicity. And then he says, you have to see prayer is powerful, because at the end of that verse he says, you pray to the Father in secret, he shall reward thee openly. So if you don't think that prayer, there's any benefits to prayer, you won't pray. You won't pray. The third thing is, don't pray ritualistically, or the same thing over and over. And not talking about saying the same thing over, but it's talking about your heart. I remember as a Catholic growing up, I would say the same thing over and over. Our Father, one heaven, our Father, one heaven. That's what he's talking about. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard for their much speaking. It doesn't mean that you're not praying for that same person over and over and over and over again. Aiko prayed for her husband to get saved. Mikey got saved for 20 years. And the last thing here is, understands God's present about the situation. Verse 8, but be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask. Now, man, I don't understand this. God already knows what you need, but he tells us to come and tell him, even though he already knows. And it's called dependence. All right, let's end with this. The pattern of victory of prayer. The first thing is, write down, is praise God for who he is and what he has done. Verse 9, he says, again, this is not something you repeat, it's a pattern. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what do you do? So here's what you do. Here's how you start prayer. And you watch this. You're going to say, God, I just thank you. You're so awesome. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that I'm adopted. I thank you for everything. Keep thanking God for everything you possibly could think of. You know what's going to happen? All your complaining is going to go out the window. All our little problems, they're going to be like, well, God is over that. That's why he says to start praying like that. Pray of what he has done, what he is going to do. And then your problems start becoming like nothing. But if we don't do that, if we just look at our experiences, the people in front of us that causing us heartache, and we keep looking at all that stuff, you're going to complain and complain, and I'm going to complain and complain and complain. So when we start praising, our complaining is going to go down. The second thing is what I call prostration of your will. It's called submission. Look at the next verse, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this is the idea of surrendering everything to God. So you first start with praise and you come and say, Lord, my time is yours. My treasure is yours. My tribe is yours, your family. Everything I have is yours. I give it to you right now. So if he takes it away, if he does whatever he wants, that's up to him. But if we hold on to it and we don't surrender every day, every minute, we're going to be defeated. I was talking again with Alicia last night. We talked for about an hour. And I'm sure he wouldn't mind saying this, but Evan and him, her husband, we're so much alike. And what I have done, and recently I changed this in my life, is I'd say, what is success? Success is this. I have my 10 things I got to do that day, and if I get those 10 things, man, it was a success. And now I threw that out the window. Not that I still don't have goals and trying to accomplish things. Now I say three things, simple. I'm going to glorify God with my words, with my actions, and my thoughts. That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm not saying I do it perfectly. I'm going to try to whoever the person sitting in front of me, I'm trying to serve that person the best that I can. I'm going to try to edify my brother. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, listen, you're the most important person right now in my life. They're like, what? I'm trying to do that. I'm not saying I do it every second. And then I'm trying to win the loss. If I do those three things at the end of the day, it's success. Not if I accomplish the 10 things on the list. Because maybe that God didn't want me to do all that. Or somebody else puts a list up and you say, I think Pastor should do this, this, and he's not doing that, so he's a failure. And maybe you have sat there and thought that, but whatever, I don't care anymore. I really don't. I'm getting to like just me and Jesus every day. I'm trying to simplify my life. And then two more quick things, petition for us and others. See that in verse 11? It says, give us. Now it's plural. Two things. This day, our daily bread, that's the physical part, and then spiritual, go to verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. So watch, you're going to start praying for two things, physical, like, all right, so you need a job, Lord, you're praying, Lord, I need a job. I pray every day almost for my cars, if you'll laugh. I say, Lord, can you keep my cars going? And if they die, could you give me another one? I have a 20-year-old car, a 19-year-old car. A 13-year-old car and a 13-year-old car. I got my taxes the other day, and they don't even all add up to the $9,000. Now, I'm not saying to have a newer car is wrong. All I'm trying to say to you is, like, I pray for these things. I pray for wood. I got so much wood, I don't know what to do with it. If we do that with everything, he knows you have a need. All right? Spiritual. You know you have a problem with anger, with covetousness, with lust, with bitterness, whatever. Pray. God, can you help me today not to get angry? Can you help so-and-so? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, O God. And the last thing is confession of sin. Verse 12, and 14 and 15, and we'll close. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'll stop there, and then I'll read 14 and 15, and we'll close. If you and I don't go to God every day and get our heart cleansed, it's going to stink. And I'll tell you what, when it stinks, nobody wants to be around it. Because you're going to be bitter and angry and complaining and this and that. And nobody wants that. I told Alicia, you're sitting here today, I'm using you, if you don't mind. I said, when you come into a room, you bring light. And she was embarrassed by that, but I said, it's the truth. Everybody wants to be around her. Does everyone want to be around you and me? I'll tell you what, if you're not confessing your sin, your heart and my heart is stinking so bad. Do you want to be around a person who's always complaining, always talking about people? No. We got to confess our sins so God can cleanse us every single day. Now watch 14 and 15. People have trouble with this, but I won't. You won't in a second. Watch. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and people have trouble with this verse, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, people say, you go to those verses, see, you can lose your salvation. It's not talking about that. Understand two things. There's judicial forgiveness. You get it at the cross. Right? You get it at the cross. You can no longer be condemned. This is talking about your fellowship with God. Watch. If I don't forgive Carmine, I'm in sin. I broke my fellowship with God. I can pray to him all I want. He ain't hear nothing until I say, Lord, will you forgive me? Right? Just like in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, your husbands, your prayers are hindered because of the way you're treating your wife. So this is talking about restoring your fellowship with God. It's not talking about your judicial forgiveness that you got when you got saved. It's not talking about that. I know I went over. I just want to put this all in one message. Next week we'll finish Ephesians. God, you are so good, and I am so wicked without you. I humbly come, Lord, and I just want to first thank you for my salvation, because I would clearly go to hell. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, maybe you're watching live stream here, or you'll watch it sometime, and the first thing you have to understand is that you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. So the wrath of God, the condemnation, God is a holy God, and he can't look at sin and say, oh, it's no big deal. Either you pay for it, and God's wrath is upon you, or you turn to accept Jesus Christ only. Will you please get saved today? So you'll be adopted into God's family. You'll be redeemed. You'll be justified before God. You'll be going to heaven. God will be your dad. He'll take care of you. The rest of us, those who are believers here, I hope this passage, again, I didn't create any of this. I hope we really start living this life of putting on the armor, the practical ways of this armor. And we start praying like never before. Instead of complaining, instead of gossiping, we'll start praising. We'll start praising you, Lord. We'll start surrendering more. We'll start confessing our sin more. Forgive us, oh God. Forgive this church. Forgive me. I thank you that we can call on your name and you'll take care of our needs because you're our daddy. I thank you that when we call on your name, you'll forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for complicating Christianity. Forgive us for trying to perform instead of abiding in your spirit and using all the armor. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the word of God, and we could say, it is written, it is written. I pray for myself and everyone listening that we would get spiritual bullets. And we would memorize your word and say, it is written. It is written, and start having victory over these areas in our life. So we can show you glory and honor. We could show Christ to the world in our homes and the church and at work and how we work. And God, you're so good. Thank you that you haven't left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit and prayer and the armor. And understanding the ways of Satan, that we can defeat him. We know eventually he's thrown in the lake of fire. But until then, Lord, we want to bring your glory, win souls, and edify my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. God bless you. Have a great week.